Grab our Bibles. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 today, and we'll be taking a look there. Also, we provide outlines for you. You're welcome to pull one of those out of your worship bulletins there and follow along, maybe jot down a note or two while we're doing that. If I were to ask you what occupies most people's thoughts today, what would you say? I mean, health, politics, the Lincoln Memorial reflecting pool. While all those things matter, one subject seems to touch nearly every area of life, and that's money. Right? I mean, we live in a culture where our value is often tied to our possessions and where advertisement constantly tells us that we need more. And, you know, as a Christian, it's easy for us to think that things like materialism, that's something that's really out there, when in reality, the truth is it can quietly find its way in here if we were honest with ourselves. And I think that's why Jesus speaks so directly about money and possessions. And his concern isn't nearly as much about our bank accounts. He's not trying to make us to feel guilty or to squirm for having nice things. But his teaching is never about how wealth is inherently sinful. You see, he's after something much deeper, and that's what he's after, friends, is about our hearts. And that's what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches us that our attitude toward money reveals far more about us than our financial priorities. It actually speaks about our spiritual priorities. And what he does, he warns that materialism can capture our hearts, it can blind our spiritual vision, and it ultimately can compete with God for his devotion. And so now I know exactly what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, oh boy, here we go again. Yet another sermon about money. But you know, friends, here's the funny thing about the perception that we preach a lot about money here. We really don't. Perhaps it feels that way, though, because sermons about money are the ones you most remember, right? Because they sometimes strike a nerve. They tend to convict us. I see it like this. Actively listening to a sermon about money and possessions is like going to the dentist, right? You know it's going to hurt a little, but somewhere, deep down in, somehow this is going to be good for me, right? I shared that with a guy one time, and he wittily responded, yeah, well, the difference is the dentist will numb your mouth before he starts drilling on you, right? I thought, all right, that's fair. That's fair. Okay. The truth is Jesus talked about money far too often for us to ignore it. In fact, no one in the New Testament spoke more about wealth, materialism, stewardship than Jesus did. So clearly, this topic mattered a lot to him. And so therefore, it needs to matter to us as well. And so as we study this passage, let's just allow Jesus to examine not simply what we possess, but what is it that's possessing us? Okay, that's really where he's going this morning. So beginning in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus spends 16 verses discussing our relationship with material possessions. So this is really a very extensive teaching here. In verses 19 to 24, he warns about the dangers of materialism, while in verses 25 to 34, he shows how to overcome those dangers by trusting our Heavenly Father rather than our earthly possessions. Is anybody else seeing how this passage could easily be parlayed into a fantastic two-week mini-series on materialism? Anybody else? Maybe we could call it something catchy like the treasure test, right? So that's where we're going to go. Here's what Jesus has to say. Starting in verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, here in this text, Jesus teaches his followers the proper perspective on wealth and possessions. Right? And we've seen throughout this extensive study we've been in on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus repeatedly emphasizes that his disciples' righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this passage, he contrasts their distorted view of wealth with the kingdom values that he really desires for his followers to embrace. And so here we go. Number one there on your outlines. He begins with this, the prohibition of materialism. Verse 19, he has a stern warning. He says, do not. So this is a strong prohibition. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, this is an interesting statement because store up and treasure come from the same Greek word. So literally, Jesus is saying here, do not treasure earthly treasure. You see, it's kind of a play on words, and he uses both the verb and the noun form of treasure to catch our attention and emphasize his point. It says here, do not make earthly possessions your true treasure. And friends, make no mistake, this was a struggle for Jesus' followers, just as it is for us. And you know, this command naturally raises some important questions. Is Jesus saying that it's wrong for us to own nice things? Is it sinful to have a successful career, a comfortable home, or a substantial retirement account? I mean, should Christians avoid, you know, investing or saving for the future? Or is Jesus calling us to a life of poverty? You know, these are great questions because at first glance, Jesus' words can sound as though he's condemning wealth itself. But that's not his point. You see, before we look at what Jesus is prohibiting, we first need to understand what he's not prohibiting. So otherwise, you know, we may have misunderstand what he's saying here. So here we go. What Jesus is not saying with this. First, he is not saying that it's wrong for his followers to be wealthy. Okay, Scripture never teaches that poverty is inherently virtuous or that wealth is inherently sinful. I mean, you think about it. Throughout the Bible, many faithful men and women were wealthy, including people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Hezekiah. In the New Testament, wealthy believers like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, and Joanna all used their resources in ways that honored God. You see, Jesus instructed only one person that I'm aware of to go sell everything he owned. Do you remember who it was? It was the rich young ruler. Not because wealth itself was sinful, but because it had become his idol. You know, and likewise, Paul never commanded wealthy Christians to give away all they possess. Instead, he instructed them, here it is, to use their wealth wisely and generously. Now, there's an extensive teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul writes about, you know, riches in this present world. And here's what he has to say. 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, who is he referring to here? Us. Right? He's talking to us. Most of us don't think of ourselves as wealthy because we compare ourselves to our neighbors. But you see, God doesn't compare us with the family down the street. Right? If we compared ourselves with the rest of the world, we would realize how nearly all of us are exceedingly wealthy. I did some looking into this. I did some study this week. For instance, according to the most recent global income analysis, a household earning around $40,000 to $50,000 annually. So this is a household. That's $20 to $25 per hour, you know, combined, is in the top 10% of income earners worldwide. Right, just something to think about, right? Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything, what, for our enjoyment. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to, get this, be generous, right, and willing to share. So according to Jesus' teaching, the issue is not whether we possess wealth, but rather wealth possesses us. Okay, so that's his point. The second thing he is not saying is Jesus is not condemning wise planning or saving for the future. Scripture consistently commends prudent preparation. For instance, Proverbs 6, 6 to 8 points to the ant, the six-legged variety, okay? Which stores up food in the summer for the winter ahead. Proverbs 21, 20 encourages living below your means and saving rather than instant consuming everything that you earn. And according to 2 Corinthians 12, 14, parents have a responsibility to prepare financially for the family's future. So you see, according to Scripture, saving isn't a lack of faith. Rather, it's an expression of wisdom. And so the danger isn't preparing for tomorrow, it's trusting tomorrow's savings more than today's Savior. That's what it's saying. Third, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to enjoy the blessings God provides. Scripture teaches, again, 1 Timothy 6, we just looked at it, verse 17, that God richly provides us with everything, what? For our enjoyment, right? And Ecclesiastes reminds us time and again that enjoying the fruit of our labor is one of God's great gifts. And so you see, the problem isn't enjoying God's blessing. Rather, it's allowing His gifts to replace Him as our greatest treasure. You see, God gives us possessions to enjoy, not to worship. And in his teaching, Jesus is not prohibiting things. What He is prohibiting is the love of things, okay? So that's what He's talking about here. So what is He saying then? When He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, right? Well, here's what He's saying. First, it's sinful to selfishly hoard the wealth God has entrusted to us. The phrase, do not store up, that literally means to pile up or to accumulate. So Jesus isn't condemning wise saving. He's condemning the relentless pursuit of accumulating more and more and more for ourselves, right? While neglecting God's kingdom, the church, and the needs of others, right? He's convincing us that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. You see, friends, the Bible warns that greed is never satisfied. For example, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 expresses it this way. Ecclesiastes 5:10 simply says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Right? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Right? Now, taken on its own, that might sound like a simple observation about human nature. But in context, Solomon exposes the foolishness of a heart that is never satisfied with the wealth it currently possesses. You see, friends, the problem with materialism is that it's never a point where we think we have enough. Right? And so we just keep accumulating. And if we're not careful, friends, it can become your life mission. You know, history provides tragic examples of this. I read this week of a woman from Florida. Her name was Bertha Adams, who died of malnutrition. She weighed about 50 pounds upon her death, while leaving behind nearly $1 million strewn about Sarasota in safe deposit boxes. Isn't that crazy? She had accumulated more than she could ever use. And in the end, no one benefited from it. Right? Not her or anybody else. And you see, most of us will never hoard wealth to that extreme. But you see, Jesus' warning still confronts us. It's possible to accumulate far more than we need while convincing ourselves we need just a little more. Right? And it's really a sickness. I mean, the idea of Jesus' teaching is this: God blesses us not merely to increase our standard of living, but rather to increase our capacity to bless others, right? And to advance His kingdom. So it's sinful to selfishly hoard the wealth God has entrusted to us. Secondly, it's sinful to spend God's blessing solely on our own comfort and pleasure. Right? Jesus warns against living as though the purpose of wealth is simply to make our lives easier. In Luke chapter 12, He talks about the rich fool who built bigger barns so that he could say to himself, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, the problem with the guy wasn't that he was wealthy. Right? It's that he lived as though his wealth existed for him alone. And notice that the Lord referred to him as what? As a fool. Right? Because he was rich for himself. But friends, he was poor toward God. And here's the idea. Every dollar God entrusts to us is a test of stewardship. Right? Yes, we should provide for our families. We should plan wisely, enjoy God's blessings. But friends, if our resources are consumed primarily by our own comfort and recreation, while the church and the needs of others are neglected, we have completely missed the purpose of God's provision. We've completely missed it. You see, friends, God does not bless us merely to raise our standard of living, but also to increase our standard of giving. And so the question is not how much can I keep, but how much can I invest in what will last forever? That's his point. Remember, Jesus' admonition is to store up for treasures where, church? In heaven, right? Where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And friends, the only way I know to do this is to invest in the church and in people who are going there, right? I mean, that's the only way I know to do that. I think the third thing Jesus is saying here is that it's sinful to crave the wealth God has not given us. Uh-oh, right? I heard the sighs there, right? It's sinful to crave the wealth that God has not given you. You see, Jesus isn't speaking only to the wealthy, right? He's also speaking to those who aren't and are consumed by the desire to become wealthy. Again, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is a very extended passage of Scripture. You might do well to go home and read that today. But here's what he says in verses 6 to 10. Paul says to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "We brought nothing into this world and we're not going to take anything out of it." Isn't that great? I heard a story about two men standing along the street while their funeral procession was coming by with this super wealthy man. And the one guy looked at his friend and said, "Man, how much do you think he left behind?" And the guy said, "All of it." Right? He says, "We brought nothing into this world and we're going to take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who, here it is, want to get rich fall into temptation, into trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced them through with many griefs. Now, there's a lot that's going on in this text, but I want you to notice first who Paul's addressing. In verse 9, he describes them as those who want to get rich. Right? In this instance, he's not addressing the super wealthy, but those obsessed with being super wealthy. So you see, the danger of materialism begins long before the money and the toys ever arrive. Right? It begins in the heart that is never satisfied. And so what Paul is really talking about here is contentment. Right? In fact, he says it right there in verse 6. Godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. In other words, if God has provided your needs, thank Him. Right? Thank Him. And if He entrusts you with more, well then faithfully steward it. Right? But don't live with a persistent craving for more. And I think it's important to note that materialism isn't measured by what you have. Right? It's measured by what you must have to be satisfied. You see, this is both the point Jesus and Paul are making. A poor person can love money just as deeply as a rich person. So again, the issue isn't the size of your bank account, it's the condition of the heart. Right? And greed says, just a little more. While contentment says, Jesus is sufficient. Right? Jesus is sufficient. Now, before we proceed, I have an important question I want to ask. Who has shaped your thinking about money and possessions? I mean, have you ever considered this? Who or what has shaped your thinking about money and wealth? And it's an important question, right? Because the source of our beliefs determines the quality of our beliefs. Can we agree on this? Absolutely. You see, if your view of wealth has been shaped by flawed influences, your perspective will be flawed as well. If your view of materialism has been shaped by worldly influences, guess what? Your perspective is going to be worldly as well. I mean, that was certainly true of Jesus' disciples. Before Jesus transformed their thinking, they had been deeply influenced by the Pharisees' distorted view of wealth. Right? And in this passage, Jesus begins replacing those false ideas with God's truth. But before he teaches the proper perspective on money and possessions, here's what he does next. He first exposes the deadly dangers of materialism. Right? And make no mistake, friends, materialism is not merely a bad habit, but it's spiritually lethal. And that's where he goes next. Let's look at the dangers of materialism. That's number two there on your outlines. He said, here's the real danger of it. Letter A, materialism captures the heart. You see, one of the greatest dangers, the deadliest dangers of materialism is that it quietly and it persistently captures our hearts. I mean, he says it right there in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, first, I want you to take notice of the order here. Jesus does not say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Right? Instead, he reverses the order and insists that your treasure will lead your heart. Right? He's saying wherever you continue, whatever you continually invest in, your time, your money, your energy, your attention will increasingly capture your affections. I mean, think about that. Right? Our hearts naturally follow our investments. I mean, have you noticed how, you know, quickly you become interested in something that you've invested your money in? True? I mean, admittedly, girls' 10U softball didn't capture my imagination until my wife sunk $100 in a ball bat for my granddaughter. That's when I bought myself a lawn chair and started showing up, right? No, I kid. But no, it's true. Think about it. You buy stock in a company you've never cared about, and suddenly you're checking the price every day. Right? You purchase a new home, and suddenly you care about property values and the placement of things like data centers and solar fields. True? When I was a kid, my parents bought me my first bicycle. It lasted me about 3 months. I used my hard-earned paper route money to buy its replacement. It lasted me about 3 years. Right? You see, friends, investment creates attachment. And that's what Jesus is teaching. You see, his warning is that the more we invest ourselves in earthly treasures, the more our hearts become attached to them. You see, materialism doesn't begin by emptying our wallet. It begins by capturing our hearts. And that's the real danger of it. The second one is this. Materialism blinds spiritual vision. Matthew 6:22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. He says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this is one of the more difficult sections of the Sermon on the Mount, but in context, it becomes clearer. Jesus is still talking about materialism here. So it's not that he just suddenly, you know, is changing the subject. It's not like 1 minute he's talking about materialism and he said, oh, hey, I forgot to mention something. Let's talk a little bit about your eye and light and darkness. Okay, no, it's the same. The eye he mentions is a metaphor for spiritual perception. You see, how we see and evaluate life. A healthy eye sees from God's perspective, while an unhealthy eye sees through the distorted lens of greed and selfish ambition. The Greek word translated healthy, it carries the idea of being single, sincere, or undivided. And so therefore, a healthy eye is fixed on God and God alone. Right? It has a clear perspective and it isn't distracted by greed. You see, it values eternal things over temporary things. It sees wealth as a tool to glorify God and expand His kingdom rather than a treasure to be hoarded. When our spiritual vision is healthy, every area of life, friends, is just simply illuminated by God's truth, and we make better decisions. Right? We have healthier priorities. We become more generous. Right? We become more trusting of God and more readily. And one of the most dangerous aspects, friends, of materialism is that it changes all of that. Right? It alters how we interpret everything. And you see, through the lens of materialism, we measure success by income instead of faithfulness. We measure blessing by possessions and experiences rather than by holiness. Right? And Jesus puts it, we begin calling darkness light. And that's exactly what he's warning against. And you see, friends, that's why God's Word, that's why we need it, right? It helps us to see things like our wealth and our possessions more clearly, right? As the psalmist indicates in Psalm 119, 105, God's Word is a lamp, right? And it illuminates our path so that we can remain on course spiritually. You see, the Scriptures continually clean the lens of our spiritual eyes, enabling us to see that life is more than possessions. Contentment is superior to accumulation. And that generosity is greater than greed. And most importantly, God's Word constantly impresses upon us that Christ and His church are worth more than anything this world can ever offer, friends. So Jesus is now warned of two deadly dangers of materialism. First, he says it captures the heart. Secondly, it blinds the eyes. Now, if the heart is captured and your vision is clouded, there's only one outcome left, and that is this. You will eventually choose the wrong master. You're going to choose the wrong master, and that's exactly where Jesus goes next. He says in verse 24, this is that letter C, materialism creates divided loyalties. He says in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You see, put simply, materialism elevates wealth and possessions above spiritual values. It forces a choice between devotion to God and devotion to things. Right? And try as you may, the truth is this, friend, try as you may, you cannot wholeheartedly pursue both. Right. In fact, during my studies this week, I reached out to my old pal, Merriam-Webster, right? And he informed me that materialism is this. It's a preoccupation with material objects and comforts with a disinterest in or rejection of spiritual or intellectual values. Isn't that fascinating? Right? Even a secular dictionary recognizes what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. Right? Materialism doesn't merely value possessions. It gradually diminishes our interest in spiritual things. And I'll tell you, friends, to believe otherwise is foolish. And that's exactly what Jesus warns about. Right? He says, no one can serve two masters. Eventually, our devotion to one will lead us to neglect or even reject the other. And I've seen this. I've seen this, right? Here's the grave danger of materialism. It's never content to share your heart with God. It will always demand first place. And this is exactly why Jesus doesn't say you must not serve both God and money. He says you can't. Right? You can't. So as we close, let's return to where we began. You know, we live in a culture that constantly tells us we need more. More money, more possessions, more comfort, more security, more activity. And those voices, I'm telling you, they're relentless. But today, Jesus has invited us to listen to a different voice. Right? He has warned us that materialism is far more dangerous, I think, than we can ever realize. It captures our heart, it blinds our spiritual vision, and ultimately competes with God for our devotion. And you see, friends, that's why this passage isn't primarily about money. It's really about worship. Right? It's really about what sits on the throne of your heart. So allow me to leave you with just a few questions, okay? What do you treasure most? Really? You know, what is it that consumes your thoughts and your affections? Right? Where do you instinctively look for security? Or here's a good one. If someone examined your calendar and your checkbook, what would they conclude is your greatest treasure? It's a good barometer. You see, Jesus isn't asking these questions because he wants something from you. Rather, he asks these questions because he wants something for you. And that he knows that there is nothing this world can satisfy. He knows that nothing in this world can satisfy the human heart. Wealth rusts. Possessions wear out. Investments fluctuate. Not to mention, earthly treasure is at best temporary. As he describes it, it's just subject to destruction of moths, vermin, and thieves' malfeasance. But there is one treasure that never fades. And it's Jesus Christ and his church. Right? And when Christ becomes your greatest treasure, money becomes a servant instead of a master. You see, possessions become tools instead of idols. Generosity becomes a joy instead of a burden. And your heart is finally free to love the one who loved you first. And so don't simply ask yourself, how much do I have? I think we need to ask the more important question. What has my heart? What has my heart? Because as Jesus reminds us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so allow me to leave you with this admonition. May our treasure be Christ, and may our heart follow him. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're so good. And Father, we are just humbled by just how much you have blessed us. God, why we live where we live is beyond us. God, you have blessed us beyond anything we can imagine. And Father, it's just my prayer that we would never take that for granted. And we just want to worship you, God, and thank you for that blessing. But God, I pray that we would be wary of the dangers that materialism holds. God, we live in this capitalistic society where it's just this relentless pursuit of more. And God, I pray for just a spirit of contentment, even if it's for a day. Just, Lord, to calm down this pursuit of more, and Lord, just to revel in what it is you've blessed us with. God, that's my prayer today. God, I pray that we would all be able to enjoy just that. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Lord, you have given the greatest and you've given the best. And we just want to thank you for it. God, it's just our prayer that we can become as generous, and have that same spirit of generosity within us as well. Just our way of saying thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.